Let's turn in our Bibles together to Exodus chapter 13. So we are getting back to the book of Exodus today. If you don't have a Bible, then get the black pew Bible on the end of each pew. In that Bible, it's on page 55. And if you don't have a Bible for yourself, then you can just keep that black Bible. It's yours. It's our gift to you. And there's a message in the very beginning about how you can be right with God. We call the gospel. And let's look together Exodus 13 verses 1 through 16. And we will read those verses together now. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine.' Then Moses said to the people, 'Remember out of the house of slavery, remember this day in which you came from Egypt out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leavened bread shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute as it is at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery.' For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand, or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" There is a difference between Christianity and every other religion that we try to point out as often as we can, which is that we know by the grace of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus, that salvation comes to us not by our own works, but by the finished work of Jesus. Every other system, every other religion says, do good enough and you will be accepted. This one says, Jesus has done it for you. Believe in him and you are accepted. One way to think about that is as a performance and a reward. Every other system that we know, every other religion that exists, and just the normal way that we think of life and how things work in the world, is that your performance comes first. And then on the basis of your performance, then there is an evaluation and a reward. The way that God has set things up, the way that is true, the only way of eternal life, is that the reward comes first. And on the basis of the reward that has already been given, then we live out the performance of our lives. It's the opposite. It's backwards. We don't come to a pageant where everyone performs and then you get rewarded. We come before God where the work has already been finished and the guilty verdict has been put away from us that we deserved. The not guilty verdict has been declared. And on the basis of believing in Jesus who died for our sins, not anything that we have done, we are declared to be righteous. We are given freely every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are given eternal life. And if it's eternal, it's not taken away. There's no such thing as eternal life that is temporary. It has all been given to us. The reward comes first. And on the basis of what's already been rewarded, then we live knowing that it is finished, and we live in freedom to serve and to worship God. So where we are in the book of Exodus right now is that the people have been delivered out of Egypt. Now, still technically, when we come to chapter 13, they are still technically in the land of Egypt. They're on their way to the Red Sea, where we know what they don't know yet, which is that the Red Sea is going to part by the mighty hand of God, and God is going to bring them through the Red Sea untouched, and he's going to crash the Red Sea down on their enemies who are pursuing them. They're still technically in that land, but they have been brought out of slavery. There, we have seen that they were in this horrible oppression for 430 years. Really, the previous about 100 years have been the worst. It's been getting worse and worse and worse. And then finally, God declared that he would bring this people out on the basis of the covenant that he had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He would do it, and he did it. He raised up Moses and declared Moses to be his servant and to be his prophet, and sent Moses to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." And when Pharaoh refused 10 times, God sent 10 plagues that were getting worse and worse and worse. And finally, the 10th plague came, which was the death of the firstborn son. And what happened in that plague was that God, in his presence, in his angel, as it's called, the angel of the Lord, came and struck down in that night all of the firstborn in every house where there was not the blood of the lamb covering the doorpost of that house. It's a beautiful picture of how we are rescued from judgment, the judgment that we deserve, not on the basis of what we've done, but on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus for us, the lamb who died to redeem us. And now they have come out. They have been sent out. They have been thrown out of the place where they had lived, because the Egyptians are terrified that not only the firstborn sons, but that everybody is going to die under the judgment of the God of Israel. But they have come out. They are not quite even out of Egypt, even though they're sort of out. They're certainly not to the promised land. That's still 40 years away. They would be shocked to hear that at this point. They thought they were going straight there. But as they're coming out, God makes a point to tell them up front, this is significant. You, from now on, will go about things in such a way as to remember what has been done for you. You see, even in the pattern of the Exodus, it was the salvation that came first. It was the rescue that came first. And then on the basis of the rescue, they are to serve God and to remember what God has done. It's the same thing. It's pointing us to Jesus, where the salvation and the rescue comes first. Jesus has died. Jesus is risen. What do we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus said, John 6, believe in him whom he has sent. We are saved by grace, and then on the basis of that, we remember. And as we remember what has been done for us, we serve the Lord in freedom. So that's what this passage is. These first 16 verses of Exodus 13, they are calling us, calling Israel at this time, calling us today, to remember the salvation that has been purchased and bought for us and given to us freely by God. And as we remember, to serve him in freedom and in love. There is a quote that you've probably heard many, many times. It's so often quoted that it's practically a cliche now, but it's from George Santayana. I'm probably saying that wrong. He was from Spain, so I know I'm saying that wrong. But he said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. You've heard that before. But which parts of the past are we supposed to remember? And to what purpose? Now, this week as a country, we have a national holiday where we remember the independence of our nation and what was granted us there. And there will be celebrations, rightly so, I think, of that remembrance of our independence from Great Britain. There are also remembrances going on right now as we speak of the riots that took place in New York 50 years ago. These remembrances that are going on of remembering something very different for a very different purpose, which is the celebration of sexual immorality. There are all kinds of things that you could remember for all kinds of purposes. What we need to do is we need to go to God, and we need God to tell us what are the right things to remember and for the right purposes. And so this is telling us, remember what God has done for you in the history of His saving of His people, which is us, believers. And on the basis of remembering that, live in freedom according to the law of God that He has given us, His moral law that stands. So let's look first of all at what God has done in consecrating us as His people. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatsoever is the first who opened the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Now, the reason for this, and it becomes clear later in the passage, the reason that God said, consecrate the firstborn, is because of what had just happened with that 10th plague in Egypt. The firstborn in Egypt died. And God, in His justice, was right to do it. The firstborn of human families, the firstborn of the animals even, was taken. And God is showing the people here, you were passed over, but you didn't deserve to be passed over. God is showing the people in his command to them to consecrate the firstborn, there was nothing essentially different between you guys and Egypt in yourselves, except that I just decided to show mercy to you. And because of that, he commands them to remember that they were passed over by taking their firstborn and setting them aside for the Lord. This is made explicit in Numbers 3:13 when it's explaining this. For all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. Why didn't the Lord strike down their sons? Why did He choose Israel to save them instead of saving Egypt or saving the Midianites or some other nation? Well, He answers that question in Deuteronomy 7. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Was it because they were better? No. He says, it was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord has set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. And we could sort of by implication say, there was nothing particularly impressive about you, people of Israel, to make me choose you. But He gives the reason. He said, it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So just to summarize, He says, I chose you because I decided to choose you. I decided to set my love on you. It started back with Abraham when I made that covenant with him. And that covenant is standing for you, Israel. And we can remember this today, that just as there was nothing essentially different about the Israelites that made God do it for them, believer, there is nothing essentially different about you from anybody else in the world before God. You and I, we came into this world as sinners, lost sinners, following the passions of our flesh, passing off just utter lostness and sin as though it were just our personality, just who we were. Just rebellion against God. Any impression that we have, like, I deserve to be passed over. Because God has saved me, I must have deserved it. Well, no, absolutely not. And He lays this out for Israel with this consecration of the firstborn, saying, this firstborn has been set apart for me. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 1:9. It says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That consecration was a sign of that grace, a sign of remembering and knowing that they've been rescued from what they didn't deserve to be rescued from and spared. And so because they didn't deserve it, they were to remember it and they were to do this. So I want to think not just in terms of the actual literal firstborn, but Exodus 4, verse 22. So this was, what, 9 chapters ago. Here's something that God had already said. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Now think about that. He's told them, within your families, consecrate your firstborn sons and consecrate the firstborn of the animals also. But he's already said, the entire nation is my firstborn son. God has done a consecrating of that people for himself. God has done a consecrating for himself of all of his elect, all of the true Israel of God for all time. He has set us apart to be redeemed. And in particular, later that's going to come in the form of the redemption of the tribe of Israel, or the tribe of Levi, in the place of the firstborn of all of the families of Israel. But listen to this. John 3:16. Are you familiar with that verse? Listen to what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, this is pointing to something much, much bigger than just consecrate the firstborn son. This is God saying, I'm going to redeem all of Israel. And I'm going to redeem people from the whole world, from every tribe and tongue and nation, by giving my own firstborn son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Here's what it says in Colossians 1:15. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Who is the firstborn who is going to be set aside so that we can live freely? It's Jesus. He is the firstborn son who goes in our place, who was set aside for us by his death so that we could live. We'll come back to that idea later because the text is going to bring us back to it, but let's look at another aspect that God has given of remembering what he has done. And that is that he has saved us from our sins and purified us. So if you look at verse 3, I will say, when I first read this chapter, maybe you had the same impression that I did, which was, why does he go back and forth? What does this have to do with each other? Why does he talk about consecrating the firstborn? And then he talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And right before he talked about the firstborn, he was talking about the Passover. So you got Passover, firstborn, unleavened bread, firstborn again. What does all this have to do with each other? Well, it's all because he's saying, I just rescued you out of Egypt. And you need to remember that. You need to remember that the work of salvation has been finished for you. And here are some ways to do that. So another way to do that was through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's think about this feast a little bit. As he talks about this setup for 1 week out of the first month of the year, which was called Abib at that time, and later the name was changed to Nisan or Nisan. But it was the first week. It was this week-long observance that was leading up to the Passover feast. And in that observance, they had this time of cleaning where they not only were to eat unleavened bread, but to go through their entire houses and make sure that there was nothing in the house where any little spore of leaven could have floated over and gotten into the kids' toys or behind the couch, or they didn't have couches, I understand, but they were to clean out everything. So that not only would they be eating unleavened bread, but there would be this total sign of purity upon the houses. This is a time of clearing out the old leaven. And in the New Testament, both the Passover, that was sort of the last day and what it all was leading up to, the Passover meal itself, and that whole Feast of Leavened Bread, they're connected in the New Testament to the observation of the Lord's Supper for us as churches. The way that we fulfill these commands having to do with the Passover and the Lord's Supper, or the Passover and the unleavened bread is what we do as churches when we come together and Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. They were doing it as a feast of remembrance and we still do it as a feast of remembrance. It's something where they were commanded to look back and to look forward. You see, in verse 3, Moses said to all the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." He's saying, look back at what was done. Remember. Remember that the salvation was done. That it was already done for you. And then, as you go, it's going to be a reminder to look to the law of God. And then it is in the month of Abib, and verse 5, when the Lord brings you into this land, he says, when you come into this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, you are going to keep this service. See, they're not there yet, are they? They haven't been rescued yet. When they get to the edge of the Red Sea, they are about to declare that they would have been better off to stay in Egypt because they're going to get destroyed. That's what they think. They are not yet at a point of even believing that God is going to bring the rescue that he has promised to bring, even as they've escaped from slavery in Egypt. But God is saying, you will go in, and you will settle there, and you will have feasts and festivals there, and from year to year you are going to remember what I just did yesterday when I brought you out from slavery in Egypt. It's a call to look back at what has been finished and a call to look forward at what will be done. For us as believers, we look back and we say, I want to remember the uncleanness and the impurity that I came from. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's where we were, but God brought us out. And he brought us out through Jesus. As it was announced through the angel, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's why no unleavened bread was to be eaten then, is because God had called them not just from slavery, but from the world. And had called them to be a people for his own possession, to be rescued and to be purified. And now we not only say, well, look, I was brought out of that, but I am going somewhere too. And even as we take the Lord's Supper, we have that passage in 1 Corinthians that says, that as we take it, we declare the Lord's death until he comes. So where were they? They had just come out of slavery. They're about to go into the promised land. And God says, do this as in remembrance, and you're going to keep doing it in the future. Where are you and I, believer? Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus has accomplished that exodus. He used the word exodus to talk about his death on the cross. And he has called us to remember what he has done, and to look forward and to set our hope fully on the revelation of Jesus Christ in the last day. That he will come. We declare his death until he comes. We do this in remembrance of him, knowing that he did it. The reward is earned, and we can live in remembrance. The second thing that's to be done here is to clear out the old leaven. Verses 6 and 7. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. The entire territory. They had to have a big spring cleaning because of this. Because they were called to have a festival where they celebrated purity. Here's the way that this is applied for us in the New Testament. He's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is talking to a church, the church in Corinth, where they are in desperate need of excommunicating a member who is in open, unrepentant sin. And as he tells them that, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So there's a call here for personal purity. There's a call here for purity in our churches as we recognize visible fruit in each other and affirm where that visible fruit of repentance and faith exists, or where we don't see it, to not affirm that, to be pure together as a church. There's purity in life that is called for, and there's purity in doctrine that's called for. You remember when Jesus used the term leaven to talk about the Pharisees? I'll read it for you because you may not know that or may not remember that. Matthew 16, Jesus tells his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And when he first told them that, they started talking about bread. They thought he was talking about literal bread. But then it says, then, after he explained it, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was telling them, do not run after false doctrine. The doctrine of the Pharisees that says, do good enough and you will be accepted by God. The doctrine of the Sadducees that says, it doesn't matter if you believe in the supernatural or if there really is such a thing as eternal life, just be a good person. He is telling them, be pure in your teaching and in your beliefs, and be pure in your lives. And why? Why? It's because God has already accomplished our salvation, and we're free to do that. So let me tell you this, church. Let me tell you this, believer. If your faith is in Jesus, you are free to live and believe in purity. You are free to live a life that is holy. And the aspects of your life where maybe you have something hiding in the corner and you think, if I changed this to holiness, I might be exposed. Or where you think, well, I'm starting to change my mind about this behavior in my life, but if I change it, then that guy that I don't like who told me I was wrong about it, then he might see that I think he's right, and I don't want that. There's all kinds of excuses that your heart can build up for why there has to be some sort of a holdout for you in living in holiness as God has commanded in His law. But here's the good news. Jesus has already died for your sins. And if Jesus has died for your sins and your faith is in Jesus, you have been declared righteous and God loves you. And when you know that God loves you and your sin is forgiven, there is a lifted weight and there is a freedom to live in holiness. And what about your believing? What about where there are parts of your own thinking, your own doctrine? You may not even think of it as doctrine, but it is. Well, the things that you believe, the system that you put together in your mind of how everything fits together, it's doctrine. And maybe there's some holdout where you're starting to say, yeah, I see that in the Bible, but if I admit that that's what the Bible teaches, then fill in the blank. Guys, you're free. You're free to clear out the old leaven. If God has said it, and there's some reason why you're holding out and believing what God has said in the Scriptures, go to Jesus. Go to the cross of Jesus and feel and understand the love of God that has been poured out in Jesus' blood being shed for you. And there's a weight that's lifted to just know God loves me. It is okay to do and to believe what God has said that I should do and believe. We can clear out the old leaven from our lives and we can walk in holiness together as churches as we do that in the celebration of the Lord's Supper together as well. As we, you know, I'll just refer you back to the last few sermons having to do with the keys to the kingdom and various other things having to do with how we should exercise that, that clearing out of the old leaven as church. But then, why do we do that? Well, verses 8 through 10, the question is going to come up of why. It says, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Why do that? Why do they celebrate that festival? Why do we do things like the Lord's Supper? Why do we actively do things to remember what God has done for us? It's because He did that. He really accomplished our salvation. He has done it. I love the way it's put there. Because of what the Lord did for me. That's why we do it. not because of what I can do for the Lord. See, that's the backwards thinking that we can fall into if we start to just go back to the worldly ways that we were born into. We can start to think, I do these things to do something for the Lord. But God says, do this because I already finished it for you. Because the work is finished, therefore do this thing in remembrance of what has been done. It's a memorial, and it says that the part of the purpose is to keep the law of God before their eyes. Now, there's been misunderstandings of this command that's in verse 9, where occasionally you will see people who have these things hanging around them and boxes on their foreheads. And what this is saying is not literally you need to have boxes on your foreheads and you need to have post-it notes all over your hands or something like that. It's saying what God has given us as the means to remember needs to call us to remember. So when we do the things that God has called us to do, things like taking the Lord's Supper together as a church, God's intended purpose there is not just to get it done, it's to point us to the fact that the Lord is Lord, and that the Lord has told us His law and how He wants us to live. He wants us to live as redeemed people. It's not just for the purpose of remembering, but also for the purpose of remembering so that we can live in freedom to follow the law of God. And therefore, you shall keep this statute. There is no better motivator to live for God than to know that God already loves you. Right? Finally, we have this redemption. Look in verse 11. It says, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to your fathers, that He shall give it to you. You shall set apart to the Lord all that the first opens the womb, all the firstborn of your animals and all the males shall be the Lord's. That was kind of repetition from what was already said in verse 2, so we'll just kind of leave it. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or you will not redeem it. If you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of men among your sons you shall redeem. For animals, This idea of the firstborn, as God had rescued their firstborn, as he struck down Egypt's firstborn, He says, if it's an animal, here's what you do. All right, you guys ready for the graphic, gruesome instructions? Okay, you've got a sheep that's born. A sheep is the kind of animal that's good for eating according to the laws of cleanliness. A sheep is an animal that's good for sacrificing. You take that sheep, it's the firstborn. You sacrifice it. It's bloody. It's gross. It's sad. You have an animal that's born that's not clean according to the laws of eating, or that's not acceptable for a sacrifice, something like a donkey. You can't bring that into the temple for sacrifice. There's no donkey sacrifice in the Old Testament. So what do? You get a substitute animal. You go back to that lamb. You take its second child. And you go in and you sacrifice. What if you don't have an extra lamb on hand? You take that donkey and you break its neck and it dies. That's terrible, isn't it? It's gruesome. It's sad. There may be some of you in here who have killed your own food for various reasons at various times, and that's sad. It's a sad thing. You know what this is pointing us toward, though? It's pointing us to see exactly how gruesome and sad is the death of the Son of God for us. If we can imagine how horrible it would be to take a baby donkey and to snap its neck, how much greater of a loss, how much more moving is the death of the Son of God? And it's to show us that we're the ones who deserve to die. My neck should have been snapped. I should have lost my life for my sins, but I've been redeemed. That's what it's saying here. You can give a lamb as redemption. Jesus is the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Jesus has come. He has come to redeem us. They did this for a little while, and then after not very long in the book of Numbers, they got to have a different substitute than the animals. They got to have the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel that was set aside for the service of the Lord. so that they no longer had to give sacrifices for their own children, but instead they could say the tribe of Levi is consecrated over to the service of the Lord in place of my firstborn son having to be consecrated over to the service of the Lord. It's a sign that they deserve to die just like the Egyptians did, but that God rescued them. But it's also just an indicator here. I think that there's a reason why God gave them this period of time for a little while where they had to physically kill an animal in the place of their human children. It's because it's pointing to the physical death of Jesus for us specifically. I want to point out something that might, I don't know, you might not think of it right away. Is there an option here given to just give, you know, say, well, maybe I'll have 10 sons, so I'm going to take 10 lambs and just sacrifice them in advance for any potential sons that I may have? It's not the way it's done. It is one son is born, and at this point, you take one lamb and sacrifice him specifically to redeem that son. This is a particular redemption, the way that we call it. I think that this is there to show us that when Jesus was given as the Lamb of God, that he wasn't given just as a general out there sort of floating offer of there's death available for you, but he was actually particularly redeeming those that God would save. Those specifically that God would call his children and bring into his own family. Who is our Redeemer? Let me just point you here to the rest of this passage. It says, in time, when your sons ask you what this means, verse 14, you shall say to them, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. This is remembering what has been done. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, and all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand and frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. We need a redeemer. And there's a question in the Westminster Catechism, and reflected in the Baptist Catechism. Who is the Redeemer? Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer there is right. It says the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to read this to you. I want you to know that you deserve to die for your sins, but there is a Redeemer who has come and has been slain for sinners. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave himself as a ransom to purchase his people. Revelation 5:9, it's a song in heaven around the throne of Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. When Jesus died, he was dying for people, specific people, and not just in the nation of Israel, but for the true Israel of God in all nations, every tribe and language and people and nation. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. All of this is pointing us, both through the Feast of Unleavened Bread and through this consecration of the firstborn and the redeeming, it's all there to show us salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has accomplished salvation at the cross. Our task is to believe it, to know it, to remember it. And so let's trust in Jesus. Let's trust in Jesus as the one who is our redemption, who is our ransom, who is our Redeemer, who died in our place. And as we trust in Jesus and as we know the love of God, let's glorify God. Let's walk in freedom as those who are loved, that it's already finished for us and we can live for him. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have rescued us from slavery. Lord, our forefathers that we have been grafted into the nation of Israel, they were there in physical slavery. And Lord, the slavery of sin is so much less visible and yet so much more powerful. And Jesus has accomplished what could not be accomplished any other way. He has rescued us from slavery to sin by his death. God, we have been consecrated, we have been purified, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to walk knowing that we are loved, knowing that the work is finished. Help us to live in freedom and in purity and in love for you. Father, I pray that if there are areas of our lives where we are still harboring the old leaven of sin in our behavior, or the old leaven of wrong thinking in our beliefs, I pray that by your grace as redeemed people that you'd give us the freedom to clear those out and to live and to believe as you've told us in your word. God, I pray for those who are not in Christ today, who have not had the blood of Jesus applied to their souls. God, I pray that you would, by your grace, take hold of their hearts, turn them to the only Redeemer who is Jesus. I pray that they would believe in your Son who was consecrated, who was given in our place, and that they would have eternal life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.